I want us to start today by reading Isaiah chapter 6, the first 8 verses. Hopefully you can see it on the screen there. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2, he covered his face. With 2, he covered his feet. And with 2, he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it. And he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." We're going to get back to Isaiah momentarily, but I want to talk about William Tyndale first. You ever heard of William Tyndale? Born in 1494, over 500 years ago. Very intelligent man. He was fluent in 8 languages: French, Greek, Hebrew, German, Italian, Latin, Spanish, and English. Some of us struggle enough with the one, right? He knew 8. He had a master's degree at 21, which then allowed him to start the study of theology at college. However, the official theology program at Oxford at the time did not include a study of the scriptures. Can you believe it? You're studying theology, but you don't study scripture. That's the way it was, and that really horrified him, and rightly so. He was convinced that the way to God was through his word and that the scripture should be available to the common everyday man. Now, you may not realize this because we are so blessed. We have Bibles, printed Bibles. We can get them easily. We've got access to digital Bibles. Probably all of us have a number of Bibles in our homes. We take it for granted. It's not always been that way, friends. There have been people before us and centuries before who did not have free access to God's Word, or maybe it wasn't translated in their language, and they were very much dependent upon a priest in the Catholic Church to try to tell them what the Bible said. Oh, aren't we blessed? Aren't we blessed to have free access? And we can study and try to understand it for ourselves. Praise be to God. Fox's Book of Martyrs describes an argument that Tyndale had with a, quote, learned, but rather blasphemous clergyman. He asserted to Tyndale, he said, "We had better be without God's laws than the Pope's." You can see where they put their emphasis. But Tyndale, in a rather swell of emotion and almost a prophetic response, we might say, he says, "I defy the Pope and all his laws, and if God will spare my life, I will cause the boy that drives the plow in England to know more of the scriptures than the Pope knows himself." That's a loaded statement. It was Tyndale's aim to translate the scriptures into English, and he accomplished that aim. Catholic Church, not surprisingly, did not support him in that effort. They were against, and it's so sad to even say this, they were against God's Word being translated into the common tongue of the people. because they would lose some control there. But that's another study for another day. But what happened with Tyndale from this point on? He got the New Testament translated into English. Some copies were destroyed, but some of them endured. He was able to smuggle some into various places. He was eventually condemned as a heretic by the Catholic Church. He was betrayed to the authorities. And at the age of 42, I guess, he was strangulated and then burned at the stake. I just turned 45. He didn't even live to see that. He died at 42. And you know what his dying words were? Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. Wow. You know, if we had time, we'd talk about John Rogers. He also lived in that era, 1555. He was burned at the stake. For what? For daring to defy the Pope and the Catholic Church. They offered him a full pardon if he would just recant. And he said, no, he would die for what he believed in. The study of various martyrs is a fascinating study. And, you know, none of these men are perfect, are they? Well, you know, when you read Hebrews 11, the martyrs there, none of those people are perfect either. Because they're all humans, just like you and I. We're flawed. We're not sinless. We're to strive for perfection and aim for maturity, but we're going to have setbacks. And that's why we need forgiveness through the grace of Almighty God and through the blood of Jesus. But we can learn from Tyndale and we can learn from others. I think about Hebrews 11. We looked at Abraham this weekend and we could talk about the faith of Moses and so many of these great patriarchs. But we should ask the question, how do these people, how do they get that kind of faith? That when they are being, you know, tied to a stake and firewood put around them and preparations are being made to light it on fire. And they're witnessing this, they're thinking about this. And all the while is there that small voice in their head that just says, just recant and save your life. Is that no doubt they heard that voice. But they said no. You read with me in Hebrews 11, particularly verses 37 and 38. They were stoned. Wouldn't that be an awful way to die? Well, I can think of worse ways. At least if people are throwing big rocks at you, eventually you'll become unconscious of the hits in the head, I suppose. And then they can continue to pummel you until you die. Some were stoned, some were sawn in two. When you're being restrained, someone has a blade, a saw, and they just start to drag it across your flesh. I forgot my razor and my shaving cream at home. So this morning I asked Renee if she had a razor. She gave us a little razor. And, man, I'm soft. I've never shaved before without shaving cream. It kind of hurts. But you think about someone preparing to saw you in two for your convictions. Are your convictions that firm? Are you going to say, you know what, maybe, let's talk about this. Stone sawn in two. Some were tempted to the, you know, the cost of compromise. Some were slain with the sword. Some wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, they did not receive the promise. The Messiah hadn't yet come when these people lived and died. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect or mature apart from us. Man, I read those things and I think about it. Man, what would I do if people were really trying to kill me for my faith? Would I stand firm? I'd like to think I would. Pray that I would. But faith yields no guarantees for safety in this world. There are people, even today in 2023 in other parts of the world, who are terribly persecuted for their faith. In America now, I mean, we may get ridiculed for standing up for what God's Word says about marriage, what God's Word says about abortion, what God's Word says about homosexuality and other moral issues that our society is, you know, confused on. But I raise your hand. Have any of you ever been threatened to the point of death for your faith? No. We may be mocked or ridiculed. They may try to cancel us, so to speak. But our lives have not really been in danger. It may not always be that way. It's not always that way historically or even in other parts of the world. But we ask the question, how do we get that kind of faith? Where even when the saw starts to cut into us, it's okay. We're going to be faithful. How do you get that kind of faith? I think the answer is in Isaiah 6. I want us to look at 4 points this morning from Isaiah 6. We already read the verses. I don't know if I have a favorite, but it might be my favorite chapter in Isaiah because of this section. And Isaiah is an amazing book. There's some wonderful teachings from the prophet. But you see Isaiah 6, I think this is so beautiful and so powerful. Let's just kind of crawl through the text here. And let's try to pretend that we're in Isaiah's family here. So this is about 740 BC. This is before the northern kingdom would be taken into Assyrian captivity around 722. King Uzziah just died. And then Isaiah says, I saw a vision. I saw the Lord. What would it be like to see this vision? Well, he paints this picture. God's on his throne. He's high and lifted up. So it's a vision of the throne room of the very Almighty God. The train of his robe, the end of the robe is so long, and it's filling the temple. Can you imagine? Maybe even imagine in this room, if we could go there, if God was sitting on a throne and his garment and the robe, the train just wraps around the room. I mean, wow. But it's not just Isaiah and God. There's some other beings there. Seraphim. What are seraphim? Well, not found anywhere else in this form. They're presumably angelic type beings. It literally means fiery ones. Fiery ones. Elsewhere we read about cherubim in Ezekiel. And the cherubim only had 4 wings. These creatures, 6 wings. And I love the way this is described. What are they doing? What do you need 6 wings for? Well, 2 wings, they cover their face. Reverence for God. They're in God's presence. 2 wings, they cover their feet as if they're humble and they're unworthy. And with 2 wings, they can fly. Oh, I love that. I love that imagery. We're always in the presence of God, whether we think about it or not. He's always with us. Christ promised he would never leave us right before he ascended into heaven. Be with you always, even to the end of the age, Matthew 28:20. But when we're in God's presence, when we're worshiping him, boy, we need to be reverent. We need to be humble and realize our unworthiness. And we need to be ready to serve and do God's will. I love this imagery. And as these creatures are flying, they cry out to one another, holy, holy, holy. What does that word mean? The root idea of holiness is that of separation for a purpose. Separate for in this case, a righteous reason. God is different, okay? He's made us like him, oh yes, but he's still very different. He's set apart from everything that's wicked and evil. He's set apart from anything that's imperfect or flawed. He's distinct. He is sanctified. He's holy. And he calls us to be that way. Like him. But not him. No matter what we achieve and accomplish in life, we will never be Almighty God. We need to remember that. That's where reverence and humility comes in. Can you imagine the echo? Holy, holy, holy. They're saying this, chanting it, singing it perhaps. The posts of the door, verse 4, are shaken by the voice of him who cried out. The house is filled with smoke. In a wonderful way here. You know, we sing the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. I looked it up in your psalm books here, 444. Or excuse me, that's Amazing Grace. What is it, 73 here? Yeah, 73. Just think about these words. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty. God over all and blessed eternally. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee. Casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before Thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide Thee, though the eye of sinful man Thy glory may not see, only Thou art holy. There is none beside Thee, perfect in power and love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all Thy works shall praise Thy name in earth, and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God over all and blessed eternally. You think when this was written in the 1800s, you think they might have been reading Isaiah 6? I think so. I think so. A lot of the same imagery borrowed. And when I sing holy, 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 that's what I think about. Isaiah's vision here. So we see, number one, the holiness of God. But sometimes, friends, we take God for granted, and we shouldn't. But we get comfortable in our lives, and everything's just going along splendidly, and I got to go to work, and then come home and take care of some errands, and eat dinner, go to bed, get up, go to work, and get the kids to school, and we go, and we're busy, and we're full, our life is full, and it's almost a frenetic pace, and sometimes we can forget our awesome God is out there. He deserves to be prayed to every day. He deserves some time in His Word every day. He wants us to be serving others every day, even despite how busy we may think we are. We need to make time to love and to serve and to just praise His awesomeness. Point number two of the four here. Humility. We've already touched on this, but how about the humility not just of the seraphim, but the humility of the man here, Isaiah. He said, woe is me, I'm undone. What does that mean? He said, I'm going to be destroyed. Why does he say that? Because he realizes he is seeing something he is not worthy of seeing. He's seeing God's throne, he's seeing this train, and he's hearing these angelic beings chant, holy, 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 and he's just blown away by what he's seeing. We can kind of imagine this, can't we? Why does he say he's destroyed them? I'm a man of unclean lips. Isaiah wasn't sinless. I dwell with a bunch of people of unclean lips. But he says, my eyes have seen the King, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. No one is pure before God. Even the most mature, righteous Christian you might know is not inherently pure before God. We have all fallen short, friends. That's why we need God's grace and mercy. Oh yes, we should strive to be as sinless as we can be. But even John, did he not write in 1 John 1, we have this great fellowship with Christ, but it's the blood of Jesus that continually cleanses us of our sins. If we confess our shortcomings before God. If anyone says he hasn't sinned, he's a liar. The truth is not in him. And he might be self-deceived. If anyone really thinks they're sinless, they just have not realized their own need for humility and reverence before Almighty God. But when you see God for who He really is, it ought to allow you to see yourself for who you really are. And that's what Isaiah is experiencing. He sees, seeing how awesome this is. He's seeing how magnificent God is, and he's realizing, I don't belong here. I do not belong here. None of us deserve to come into God's presence. I'm afraid sometimes we take it for granted, or maybe we're a little too casual when we are supposed to be directing our minds to worship. It can happen to any of us, friends, myself included. We can be singing beautiful songs and we allow our minds to wander. Or maybe the preacher, apparently I don't have long sermons, thank you, Josh, but the preacher goes a little long and we get weary. Be strong, friends. We know sometimes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But when we can enter into worship, think about Almighty God and be humble. Be humble. How can we be in the presence of God and live? Only because God is merciful to us. Remember at Sinai, Exodus 20, Moses and Aaron led the Israelites through the Red Sea out of Egyptian captivity. And they get to Mount Sinai. You read it in Exodus 19 and 20. The mountain is on fire on one occasion. There's lightning and thunder. And the voice of God is booming out the Ten Commandments. And the people are terrified. They think they're going to die. They tell Moses, you speak to God. We don't want him to talk to us anymore. It's too scary. Isaiah can relate to that here. Anytime we're reminded of the greatness of God, we should also be simultaneously cognizant of our own inferiority before God. What did Paul say? 1 Timothy 1:15, I'm the chief of sinners. Now when we read about Paul, we're like, why is he saying that? Oh yeah, he had a rough life before as a persecutor, but man, when he came to Christ, he came to Christ, did he not? He did a 180 and he just never looked back. People tried to kill him a number of times. He spent time in prison. He suffered so greatly. That list of things in 2 Corinthians 11 there, it's powerful. And we read that and we know he converted hundreds, if not thousands. We know he planted congregations. We know he helped appoint elders. He did amazing things. Wrote nearly half the New Testament. Paul, you view yourself as the chief of sinners? What? Paul didn't allow his past to bury him. But he did allow his past to motivate him and to keep him humble. And that's what we should do, friends. Don't live in the past. You cannot undo mistakes from yesteryear. But you can learn from them and they can motivate you toward greatness. That's what we need to seek. Be reminded of our own unworthiness. How about number three? So when you see how awesome God is and when you see that you're inferior, unworthy, you need help. And that's what Isaiah has provided here. Then one of the seraphim flew to Isaiah. He had this hot coal. Think of a coal taken out of a fire. And it's almost like he's cauterizing, he's purifying his lips through this, you know, this touching with this hot coal from the fire, so to speak. Touched my mouth with it. Your sins are taken away. This is, of course, symbolic of forgiveness from God. We know today forgiveness is a gift from God. It comes through contact with the blood of Jesus. And you might ask, well, how can I have contact with the blood of Jesus? He died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Romans 6 explains it so beautifully. When Jesus died, of course, he shed his blood. And when Jesus died on the cross, they didn't leave him there. He was buried in a tomb. And then what? Third day. Raised forth to never die again. That is the quintessential essence of the gospel. The good news. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. Paul says, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And how Paul describes it in Romans 6 is so beautiful. You and I, when we learn the truth of God's word, that
there is a God and that Jesus is his son and that the scriptures is his word and that he came according to prophecy. It was all God's plan. Born of a virgin, God with us, Emmanuel. And he lived sinless and he walked among humans. He experienced human life and he never did wrong. And he shared the good news that the kingdom was coming and he was going to build his church. It would never be overthrown by the forces of death or evil. And he went about doing good, but they still killed him out of envy. They put him on the cross. It was God's plan that he could be a vicarious sacrifice for all the sins of the world. Predicted 700 years earlier in Isaiah 53. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose. When we die to self, when we decide, you know what? I want to stop living for the world. I want to stop living in sin. I want to live by God's book. I want to try to be holy like God's holy. I want to try to be righteous as he's calling me to be. I'm going to die to my old way of thinking. And what do you do with a dead person? You bury him. You bury that dead person in the waters of baptism. But we don't hold you under the water, do we? But in that water, when you're there, you're being cleansed, not your flesh, 1 Peter 3. It's the answer of a good conscience. And God washes our sins away. Jesus died, and in his death, he shed his blood. We contact his blood there when we're baptized, metaphorically speaking, of course. But God sees our obedience. He washes our sins away, not that we deserve it, just like he took the coal and touched Isaiah's lips and made him pure and suitable for service in his kingdom. Isaiah was not inherently good enough to serve God, and neither are we. But when we can be made clean through God and his mercy, we can then be prepared. Because when you're in that watery grave, your sins are cleansed, you receive God's Spirit, and you're brought forth to walk, Romans 6:4, newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you become a new creation to never die again spiritually, but now to live and to serve and to honor God. It's such a beautiful thought, is it not?
Healing. Isaiah received the healing he needed. We can receive the healing we need. But we first have to see how awesome God is. We first need to realize our need. And then we can pursue God's healing through the gospel today. And I've already alluded to this fourth point, though. Help. What do you mean, help, Stephen? I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? You mean, there's things God wants done? Oh yeah. The church, as we said in class, it's not supposed to be just a worshiping society or a club. It breaks my heart. We see it everywhere. But there are some, even in Clinton where I preach, who at the invitation song, I will make sure before it's all said and done, I'll get to the back of the auditorium. You know why? So I can catch them before they sneak away. Because I want to visit with them and spend a little time with them. And that's what families do, right? I know there are some that would say, I have a brother in Clinton who he loves to keep to himself, but I've encouraged him. I said, man, maybe you don't need the encouragement, but there are people here that you can encourage just by getting to know a little better and spend a little time with them. And maybe outside your comfort zone, but I challenge him to do that. I challenge you the same way if you feel that way. We can't love each other if we don't know each other. We can't know each other if we don't spend time together. I mean, it would be a sad thing to say that, well, I don't really know that brother, but I know what the back of his head looks like because I sit behind him. We need to know more than just the backs of each other's head. And I think you guys are doing well with that, by the way. Just the hospitality and the kindness that's been shown. We really appreciate it. Well, I want to try to tie some things together here, friends. Isaiah began his work for the Lord by being scared to death. He thought he was going to die. If we can realize and remember, we deserve to die. We don't deserve God's salvation. That'll help. Because as soon as you maybe advance in your Bible studies, and as soon as you advance in knowledge, and you start to think, you know what? Maybe I've arrived here. I'm kind of becoming something important around here. As soon as you get there, you've already missed the boat. And that's where we need these reminders, right? We need to, Romans 12, let our minds continually be transformed by being renewed from God's Word. So Isaiah was scared to death. That made him a great prophet. You want to be a great Christian? Don't be motivated by fear, because perfect love casts out fear, 1 John 4. But we do need to fear Almighty God. Wisdom, true knowledge begins with a fear and healthy respect for the Almighty. May we never get away from that. But what I got on the top of the screen, to me, that's the key, friends. We've talked about a lot of things this weekend. This is what I want to leave you with. The key to being what God wants us to be is seeing Him on the throne. If we can always see God on the throne, won't that help us to not give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? If we see God, God's watching. And when we're down in the valley suffering through life's adversities, if we can see God on the throne and remember the sufferings of the present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us, Romans 8:18. We need to see God on His throne and realize He's cleansed us so that we can serve. Here I am, God, send me. Send me to teach others. Send me to do good unto others. Send me to be the light and the salt that You want the church to be. The church is the body of Christ. And what does the body do? Your body is supposed to do whatever the head tells it. Be busy doing good. Boy, I hope the Lord will view us in that way, and that we will seek to be involved. So if we know who's on the throne, we can build a boat like Noah, right? We can pick up 5 stones like David and walk out to meet the giant Goliath. We don't need to be afraid. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Friends, do you see God on the throne? He's there. Whether we realize it or not, He is there. He's worthy. Friends, the Lord's invitation is before you. If you want to serve the great God of the universe, if you want to be a part of His family, you've got to be, as we said, baptized into Christ. Have His sins forgiven. You can't serve God with unclean lips, with an unclean life. It's not His way. If you haven't been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, we want to help you with that today. Or if you need prayers, if you need assistance getting back, going in the right direction with your walk with the Lord, we want to help you with that.